Okay, we're going to go back and look in Genesis. Paul's writing to the saints there, concerned with false teachers that have come in and spread a new and false gospel, which Paul says is another gospel. And Paul's asking the saints there to reflect, and he reflects upon what had been done in their lives, and what had been accomplished, and what he had preached, and what they had experienced. And again, he can't look at their hearts, but there was evidence there, you know, that they had received these things in truth. And so Paul speaks of how they had received not only him, but the message he spoke. We'll just pick up in chapter 4, read a couple verses there. We already went over verse 13. Paul says, verse 13, ye know how through infirmity of my flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, what was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Paul said he preached the gospel to them. What Christ had accomplished. Not some deal, not some offer, but what Christ had accomplished. And those for whom it was intended heard and received it. And then Paul speaks of their former reception of him, compared to what things seem to be now in verse 14. He says, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despise not, nor rejected. And that temptation speaks of an infirmity or an ailment. Something that's less than a perfection, I guess. And my temptation, what was in my flesh, you despise not, nor rejected, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ. Paul struggled with these fleshly ailments, and he's going to mention some more as we go on, and we'll look at it. But in spite of that, you know, God called him and determined to use them. And he says, y'all didn't despise that. You didn't reject me or the truth because of that. They saw through those fleshly infirmities, and they saw and heard the truths, those things that had been revealed by the Father. And then he said, but you received me as an angel of God. I think we finished off there last week, and I mentioned again this word angel, angelos. We always think of it as being some celestial being, and often it is used to refer to that, but the word itself simply means a messenger. And that word is used elsewhere in Scripture of a human messenger. And in the Scriptures, as I pointed out, even from time to time, it seems that the pastors of the churches are called angels. Now, you all know I'm not an angel in the way we normally construe that term. But before the Lord, I'm his messenger. I'm angelos. In Revelation, where the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to John and having him write to the churches, he says, write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And many commentators think that's referring to the pastors of the seven churches that the Lord had John write to. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. In the book of Revelation, we'll maybe get around to looking through it sometime. The seven candlesticks represent the Lord's seven churches. and the Lord warns, you know, just because you got the name up there, it doesn't mean that the truth is preserved, or that's still a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can say, you know, First Baptist Church of somewhere, or it can say Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of somewhere, but if the Lord, if that church fails to obey the Lord's command and walks in His way, the Lord warns, I'll come and take that candlestick out of His way. Oh, the name may still be there, but the candlestick's gone. And it's not a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord's pleased, I think, to send messengers to His churches and to send angels, if you will. And so, Paul says, you receive me as an angel of God. You know, a messenger of God. And whether that's a celestial being or not that he's referring to, that's not the point. Earlier on, you remember when we first started the book? What Paul said to the saints in Galatia, he says, though we are an angel from heaven. Now, that's a celestial being. He said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach unto you any other gospel than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. So you see, just because someone or something appears to be an angel from heaven, doesn't mean it is. It doesn't mean that they're speaking the truth. And these folks that have all these experiences today, and experiences that override the scriptures in many cases, experiences that contradict what the scriptures have written, those things are not true. Everything is to be tested by this word. But Paul says, you know, when I came here, you received me as the messenger of God. You know, you received these things I said. And he goes on, they received him even as they would have Christ. He says in the end of that verse, even as Christ Jesus. Now, as they would receive that message, certainly Paul would not receive their worship. Paul would not equate himself with Christ. But Paul was the messenger, the mouthpiece. He was bringing these things. And you say, how do I know that? Well, because I can see there's places and during Paul's ministry where folks sometimes tried to worship him. I mean, they were bringing these things and they were accomplishing things. And folks misunderstood things. In the book of Acts, we read in Acts 14 and verse 11. And God worked miracles through them. At Acts 14, verse 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speeches of Laconia, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Well, I could give you the big head, huh? I mean, that could maybe give you a place of prominence, a place from which you could advance yourself. The gods are come down. Some folks, I think, look at our political leaders that way sometimes. I mean, it's scary to me the way they look and almost worship some of these folks. And but the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they call Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius. Well, obviously, they didn't get it. You know, they started calling them after these pagan gods. But they were impressed by them. And they were impressed by what they had to say and what God had accomplished for them. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. They made an impression. And some folks would have taken advantage of it, you know. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran out among the people crying and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? For they're also men of like passions with you. And preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God. Now, over time, in churchianity, it became popular, and you would go and preach Christ to the pagans. And the pagans had their own little myths and their own little rituals and their own little holidays. It would be easier just to kind of incorporate that into Christianity. That, by the way, is what we today call Roman Catholicism, and continues to be practiced to a great deal, you know, by the daughters of Rome, which we call the Protestants. And if I fail to make anybody mad, wait a while, I'll get around to you. But it's true. I'm not saying there's none of God's elect in there, but they're deceived. They're mistaken. They're confused. Which when the apostles Paul and Barnabas heard of it, they ripped their clothes and ran out among the people crying and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn away from these vanities unto the living God." Paul didn't incorporate these vanities. He didn't baptize these vanities, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people. Listen to this. The same kind of folks that he's dealing here with in Galatians. They wanted to worship them as gods. They wanted to offer sacrifice to them. And then here come in some of these Jews from Iconium, and Antioch, who persuade the people, and having stoned Paul, threw him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. I mean, they turned on him like on a dime, right? It doesn't take, when folks are confused and they're believing lies, they're easy to manipulate. And one lie does almost as good as the other. And Paul's going to get into more detail on this as he goes on. Paul preached. People wanted to come and worship him and offer obeisance to him. And Paul said, "Y'all get up. We're just like you are." That's, you know, like the Pope does. Oh no, Pope doesn't do that. He wears all those fancy garments and those long robes and those big old pagan hats, which goes back to Dagon worship. And people kiss his rings, and on certain days they kiss his toes. And he receives all that obeisance. So Paul says, "You receive me even as Christ Jesus." That is, they received what he was speaking as if it had come from the mouth of Christ himself. Not as though Paul was Christ Jesus. Paul didn't claim to be Christ Jesus. Paul didn't claim to be a substitute for Christ Jesus. Now, that's exactly what the Pope claims. He calls himself, in Romanism, he is called the Vicar of Christ. Vicar, which means substitute. Like we speak of the vicarious atonement. You know, Christ was our substitute. He died in our place. It was a vicarious atonement. The Pope is recognized in Romanism to be the Vicar of Christ, the substitute of Christ. And there's another Greek word that can be used for that. Did you know that? It means the one instead of Christ. And that word is anti. Yeah, exactly. The Pope may not be that one historical figure that's going to be the Antichrist of the last time, but the Pope is Antichrist. Our Baptist forefathers believed and preached that. Even the Protestants early on preached and believed that. And now you won't hear it from hardly anybody. We speak of the Antichrist, and we think that word anti means one who's in opposition to. one who's fighting against. But that Greek preposition, anti, it can mean as well instead of or in the place of. That's exactly what the Pope claims. He claims to be the vicar of Christ, the substitute of Christ, the instead of Christ in this day and age. And by his own admission, and by the admission of Rome, he is Antichrist. So I shouldn't get upset when people call him Antichrist. He calls himself that, just in a little bit different terminology. But Paul would not have any of that. But they received Paul as if Christ himself had preached those things. They recognized him as the very ambassador of Jesus Christ. They received his words as if they had come from the mouth of the Savior. That proclamation of the Evangelion, the good news of what Christ had accomplished for his people. And they seemed to receive that. They showed Paul not obeisance. They didn't try to worship him like these other folks had, because Paul wouldn't have any of that. But they showed Paul a certain amount of respect. And they did that all in spite of these things he keeps talking of, these infirmities he had, these shortcomings he had, these afflictions that he suffered. And what Paul's trying to get them to think on now, and only God can really accomplish this. Why have they no longer respected what he had to say? Why do they no longer receive these things as if they had come from the mouth of Christ? Why do they no longer abide in these doctrines? Why do they no longer follow that example? Paul, here's the bottom line. So what happened? Well, I'll tell you what didn't happen. Paul did not change. And the message that Paul preached did not change. And Paul, from the human perspective at least, and we're all humans, so, you know, we try to maintain that heavenly perspective. But from the human perspective, at least, Paul seems to be a bit dumbfounded. Perhaps even, at this point, disappointed. And he's like, what changed? What happened? How and why? And he goes on in the following verses here. At verse 15, he says, where is the blessedness ye spake of? You know, that blessedness that they've received, that blessedness that they've experienced, that blessedness that they've professed. He said, where is that? Where's that blessedness ye spoke of? I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Something changed. You know, what was it? What happened? Savior's the same. The message is the same. The message of the gospel had not been modified. But some would come in and substitute another gospel, a different gospel, an anti-gospel, if you will, an instead of gospel. Paul says, where's that blessedness you used to have? Don't you understand? The gospel, the grace of God, brings with it a great joy and blessedness. Now you want to put yourself under the bondage of the law. Now, where is that thing that we sometimes refer to, and the psalmist referred to as, where's that joy of your salvation? You know, if it's dependent on me, I'm not going to have much joy. I'm just going to have worry. I'm going to have a furrowed brow. And I'm going to have dread. And Paul says, where's that blessedness you spoke of? Where's the former joy you had? David writes in Psalm 51, verse 12, said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now, those who are truly born again, who are truly the children of God, are the children of God from the everlasting covenant. And they can't, that can never change. But the joy, the blessedness. And David went through things in his life where he turned his back on the truth and on God in many ways. And he finally comes to the point in Psalm 51, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David knew the source of it. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Diane played that song, Trusting Jesus. Listen, if you're trusting anything else to any extent at all, you don't have that blessedness that you ought to have. You don't have that joy that you ought to have. David says, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. The Lord warned the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2, verse 5. He said, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Remember, Paul said, I preached to you first the gospel. Or else I will come unto you unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You know, the churches get so far off on the truth and whatever, and the Lord warned them. You know, continue on, I'll come take the candlestick. I'll no longer be a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That former blessedness that saints there in Galatia had professed, had seemed to manifest, that had certainly not been wrought by the works of the law, for that's not what Paul preached. Paul preached the gospel. Paul preached the grace of God alone. And if that blessedness was gone, and they'd brought in this influence of law keeping and works, there's no blessedness there. There's burden and worry and fret. Paul wrote to the saints in Rome, in Romans 4 and verse 6. He said this, and he refers back to David as well. In Romans 4 and verse 6, he says, even as David also describeth the blessedness, where is that blessedness you spoke of? The blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. The blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Imputeth means God puts it on their account. God accounts them righteous without any works. Because if it took works, we'd never attain to that. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Blessed. And whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So Paul is kind of dumbfounded. He said, why? You know, this blessedness that you had professed before, why? Why would you now want to go back under some system that requires you to do this and that and to meet this and that? And there's no blessedness there. Blessedness comes from God imputing righteousness without works. They've been so thankful, or evidently have been, that they would have even sacrificed their own natural health for Paul. And we'll get into the details of this as we go on, because I think it, again, it's worth for us to consider what at least one of Paul's thorns in the flesh was. I think he had probably more than one. But this passage here causes me to think, along with a number of other things that we'll look at next week, that Paul had serious vision problems. And he says to the saints here in Galatia, you know what? When I was here before, if it were possible, you all would have pulled out your own eyes and given them to me. Primarily, of course, that he might, in their view, be better used in the work. You know, that the work that he's called to might go forth. Well, it's going to go forth anyway in God's grace, and God uses those infirmities and shortcomings. But they knew Paul had these issues. And we're going to look at some passages next week where Paul manifests that he had these problems. And this was, I think, at least one of his thorns in the flesh. And I suppose at that time it was a bigger thorn, because, you know, they didn't have these things. And you couldn't go down and get the laser surgery. You couldn't go down and get cataract surgery. And when you couldn't see, you just couldn't see, basically. And so, in spite of that, because of that, perhaps, God uses Paul. God uses Paul to write, and we'll talk. God uses other men too. God inspired Paul, gave him the words to write that God had already settled in heaven. But in many, many cases, Paul used a secretary, someone who wrote what Paul told them as he was sending these letters to the churches, because he couldn't see good enough to do it. I always have to look up the pronunciation of this word. I could just say secretary, but amanuensis. An amanuensis, which just means a secretary, I guess, basically. Somebody that you dictate to and they write down what you tell them to. But in many cases, it's evident Paul used a secretary to write down what he said. And some folks took advantage of that because the letters weren't always in Paul's hands. And so somebody said, I'll write a letter from Paul and send it to somebody. And Paul addressed that as time went on as well. And we need to. But God's preserved this word and given it to us. And we can be thankful for that. Okay. I think we'll just wrap up there, and I'll pick up next week. We'll look at part of what Paul's issues were and God's use of that. We'll take our hymnals and turn to page number 405. Follow on. And that's a pretty good message for this day and age. That we just follow on. Go in the path that's set before us. That the Savior sets forth. Number 405, if you'd like, you can stand as we sing this out to the Lord this morning. 405, follow on.
Down in the valley with my Savior I will go, where the clouds are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere he leads me, I will follow on. Walking in his steps of follow, I will follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere he leads me, I would follow on. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the storm just weeping and the dark waters flow. With this hand to lead me, I will never, never fear. Danger cannot fright me if my Lord is near. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere he leads me, I would follow on. Down in the valley or upon the mountain steep, close beside my Savior would my soul ever keep. He will lead me safely in the path that he has brought, up to where they gather on the hills of God. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere he leads,
I would follow on. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, for each one that's gathered here with us. Pray, Lord, your hand upon us as we go forth from here about our various duties this week, that you might use us, that you might be glorified in your people. Lord, we thank you for the blessedness of our salvation, the joy of our salvation. Lord, that you've chosen to impute the righteousness of Christ to us without any works. Father, we can't comprehend such love. But I know, Father, that we dare not look to ourselves, to our own works, to our own ways, to our own doings. And Father, we would be conformed to the image of Christ, and we would desire to be used of thee. But Lord, we know that none of that commends us unto thee. It's yet another blessing from the throne of grace. Father, by your grace, may we truly follow Jesus. Father, we pray for those today that need healing. Think particularly of Heather Lovelace and her serious condition. Brother Doyle Thomas and others, for those that need your comfort and encouragement, many that suffered various measures of loss from the storms, both in the Carolinas and the Philippines. Father, we thank you that your grace is sufficient. Sufficient for our eternal salvation, and certainly, Lord, sufficient for all else. Father, may we go forth this week and walk in your truths. And Lord, as we live in difficult times, may we be used of thee. May we have strength and courage and discernment to stand as we ought, to be counted with our Savior, be counted as yours. Thank you again, Lord, for one another, the fellowship of the saints. Thank you, Lord, for your everlasting love, for the eternal covenant, for our Savior's all-sufficient and atoning death, for the work of the Spirit He gave us life and opened our eyes and ears and hearts that we might hear and embrace the gospel of our salvation. Thank you, Lord, for what you've been pleased to bring forth. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.